The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And the sign said, long-haired freaky people need not apply. So I took my hair up under my hat, and I went in to ask him why. He said, you look like a fine, upstanding young man. I think you do. So I took off my hat.
If you want to leave, now's your opportunity. If not, you are stuck. I'm getting a lot of reverb, and you turn the house lights on. Did you think I was going to sing along with that?
Yes.
Oh, my. I'm adventuresome, but not quite that. That song came to mind. We have a satellite radio in my truck, and I listen to the 70s. I'm a child of that era and listen to some of those old songs for a variety of reasons, but just that was one of them that came across, and it's just been on my mind. We live in a city now that is full of activity and things that are new, and signs are one of them. I've seen some signs that sometimes I wish I'd never seen, but other signs that I can't understand, they are all specific and everything, and so I started doing a little search, and you'll find some interesting things, especially on YouTube, when it comes to some of the silliest signs out there that you can just—it's just unfathomable. And I'm not going to go through all that with you. I'll let you do that on your own. But we live in a society that pretty much is telling us everything that we need to do, and it's part of the culture. We need to know what the speed limit is. We need to know where to stop. We need to know where to be cautious or to yield or whatever it is that's around us. But life is full of signs. Signs are everywhere that are there to bring order, but also to keep us to where we're safe. And in light of that, with that thought in mind, I wonder what signs do we as a church have? We look around here, we've got a few little signs on the wall, some that help protect us. We have a sign about tithes and offerings. There's signs around here, but there are some signs that are unwritten. And churches are all in a position of having certain signs that they're going to be displaying in the world in which they live. This song, it was written a long while back, and matter of fact, that was from 1971 by the Five-Man Electrical Band. I don't know, I could have used that as trivia. One of those one-hit wonders, as it were. But, you know, that it's just one of those things that just come along occasionally that get you thinking. Signs, everywhere a sign. Things that just make us wonder about what signs do we have as a church. You know, I believe that the church is the greatest place on earth. Not the building, but the body of believers that gathers together in worship and adoration of a true and a living King. And it is something that is so important and is so special. It is also a place where no one should stand alone. No one should be alone. When we come together as a body of believers, we are not to be individuals, but we are here corporately to worship. So if we're to be the greatest place on earth, what are those signs that we have in life? I'm going to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. And I want to give you a little setup here about what this really is talking about. This comes, Jesus is going to speak and give a word of encouragement, but it's coming as a result of a question. And that question comes from one of Paul's greatest followers. And this follower is in jail. And John asks, are you the one? Or should we look for someone else? And so Jesus takes the response to that question to a point where he asks and answers additional questions. He talks about the listener and those that are being involved around him, and he teaches them some very important things about who he really is. What makes you different? What makes you stand apart from the religious society, from the world in which we are? You see, I believe that's what the situation of the church is really supposed to be. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to conform to the society around us. The world should be conforming to us, not because we're New Beginnings Church, but because we are like Christ. And so if we're going to do those things, Jesus lays out his design. He lays out it before John and says, God, listen carefully. I want you not to just see what it is that I'm saying, but I want you to see what it is that I'm doing. And so he comes to a concluding thought with his response to John, and he ends it up in verse 28. If you would, in honor of God's word, would you stand with me? And we're going to share in the scripture here in just these last three verses. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow, what a word for the world in which we live in today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your Spirit dwells among us, and dwells among us because it is inside of me. Lord, this is the tabernacle. Lord, I pray today that as we spend this time together, as we sit down at the buffet table, that you might fill us, that you might strengthen us and encourage us, but Lord, that we also might examine ourselves and see, are we displaying to a lost and a hungry world what is imminently all about you? Father, we commit ourselves into your hands. Speak to me, or that it might glorify and honor and exalt you. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So what are these signs? What are the signs that the world is seeing in us? Now, sometimes we have to say, well, I don't do that. Well, I want you to have an open mind about what this is, because this is about how the world is looking at us. There are three signs that I want to talk to you about this morning. First of all, there is a sign out there that says, when you're ready, we're here. When you're ready, we're here. You know, there are a lot of churches who believe they're really open. They're very inviting. They always say, our doors are always open. People are welcome. Come on in. But what they're saying is, when you're ready, we're here. When you're ready to come to us, come on in. We're ready. What we're implying is, when you get cleaned up, dressed up, and ready to conform, when you learn how we do things around here, when you understand the terminology that we speak, and when you appreciate our history, especially when you embrace our traditions, when you're ready, we're here for you. What a sign. This is not a good sign. It's not a sign because this is the same sign that the Pharisees had in Jesus' day. He responds to them here in John chapter 11. He responds to those people who are saying they are believers, who are saying they are advocates or followers of Christ or followers of God, and yet their lives say a volume that are different. Matthew 23, Jesus said it was like they were tied up with heavy loads that had been put on their shoulders. It was just a burden for them. And what they were saying in their religious society was, when you're ready, we're here. The Bible tells us that the moment that Jesus said it is finished, that the curtain that was in the tabernacle that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer court was torn from top to bottom. And what that signified was that man now had the privilege and the opportunity to come literally into the presence of God. not with any kind of conforming factors, not with anything that they had to do, but that man could enter freely, Scripture says, into the very presence of God. Yet what religion does, it burdens them down, saying that the only way that you're going to be able to enter into God's presence, if you do it this way, if you do it with the right clothes, or you do it with the right haircut, or you do it with the right attitude, or you do it with the right translation of Scripture, or whatever it might be. There are rules and guidelines, and all those do is seek to burden down the one who is trying to get into the very presence of God. I'm just trying to meet God, and you're telling me I got to go do all these things? And yet we keep on saying, come on in. But what we are doing with a sign that says, when you're ready, we're here, we have taken out the sewing kit and we're trying to rehem the curtain. What an amazing thing. The reality is the church needs to say, come as you are. Come just like you are. Don't get cleaned up. Don't worry about straightening your hair. Don't worry about having a Bible that's a printed Bible or an electronic Bible or a tract. Who cares? The Word of God is what's written in man's heart. This is a tool that guides us to Him and helps us to understand. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens. And what? What's His promise? Rest. What is rest? How many of y'all are going to rest today when you get home? My wife's going to take a nap, I assure you. Okay, well, not today. We have sister and new brother-in-law coming. But that's what we want to do. We want to rest, but do we really know what rest is? Rest is not about the physical body. Rest is about the emotional and the spiritual body. It's when we lay our heads down. Folks, I don't know how about you, but there are times when I can be laying on my pillow and still be at work. My mind is going 900 miles an hour. I'm thinking about what I got to do tomorrow and the next day. Folks, listen, what Jesus said, He says, I am come to give you rest. So just might breathe and might consider who I really am. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Word of God says, come, all you who are thirsty, to the waters. You remember when Jesus had that interaction with the woman at the well, whose life was just deplorable? She had been married, and now she's living with somebody. She couldn't even associate with people that were her peers. She had to go and get water in the middle of the day because she knew if she went early in the morning, she was going to be condemned. So she chose in the middle of the day, and it was right there, right there, at that place where she felt like she didn't have to face anybody. It was at that place where she felt like she had some comfort. I need to get in there and get it and go quickly before somebody shows up. And here, who does she have an encounter with? With the one who says, I have water that you'll never need to draw from again. You'll never be thirsty with my kind of water. Folks, that's what Jesus is continually saying. Come unto me. Come to me. Famous Christian author by the name of Gladys Hunt. I don't know if you've ever read any of her work. She wrote this, a very, very poignant statement. She said, acceptance means you are valuable just as you are. It allows you to be the real you. You're not forced into someone else's idea of who you are. It means your ideas are taken seriously since they reflect you. You can talk about how you feel inside, why you feel that way, and someone really cares. Acceptance means you can try out your ideas without being shot down. You can even express heretical thoughts and discuss them with intelligent questioning. You feel safe. No one will pronounce judgment on you, even though they don't agree with you. It doesn't mean that you'll never be corrected or shown to be wrong. It simply means it's safe to be you, and no one will destroy you out of prejudice. Acceptance. We sang a couple of songs a little while ago about friendship, and it got me thinking about the term friend. I'm very cautious. There's a few words I've talked to you about, love being one of them. I'm very cautious in using it because it's such a vital word. Friend is another one. There is statistically shown that you're only going to have about 5 real, genuine, bona fide friends in your lifetime. And I can claim about 3. My best friend is my wife. And I have 2 of now let me qualify that. Here's how I define a friend, and I'm going to help you to define a friendship too. If you knew someone like you, and they knew everything about you like you know about you, and still accept you, would you be your friend? You follow that?
Yeah.
I mean, would you be your friend if you knew everything about you? That's a tough one. The real friendship, real acceptance is the same way. It's acceptance no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. It's accepting you. It's acceptance in such a way that says that you are not alone. You see, we're never going to be a church that brings people out of isolation and into community until we agree together that people will find acceptance when they come just like they are. There's a band out there, and I'm not sure if they're still around, called the 77s. And they had a t-shirt, and it wasn't meant this, but it really got me thinking. And it says, "Pray naked." Now, for whatever the circumstances that were, they are what they are. But the truth of that subject is a very good one. When we come before God, we need to understand we can talk about all the flour, all the fluff, all the extra, and God says, "I know you. Don't try and do that to me. I know you." You see, as a body of believers, we need to have that same mindset. Come as you are. It's not about what we wear on the outside, folks. It's about what God has done on the inside. A church that says come as you are doesn't get hung up on the issue of clothes. The church that I pastored in Florida was a rather large church, but we were in Florida. And I'm talking about in the deepest south part of Florida, short of the Everglades, right on the northern part of the Everglades. And yet, there was a constant struggle with what people were supposed to wear to church. Somebody come to church in shorts, it was like, y'all need to sit out in the overflow room. It's amazing. I heard someone one Sunday say that they sat out in their car and watched what other people were wearing to make sure that what they were wearing wasn't going to be out of place. So concerned with what was on the outside. And yet that's what people are seeing in their signage. When you're ready, we're here. Yet the opposite needs to be true. Come just as you are. We're here. Our doors are opened. It's sad to think that someone would miss out on eternity because they didn't know what to wear to church. What a shame. But maybe it's because too many churches are still displaying that sign. Now let me say something about clothes. George, you listening? We're going to resolve this problem right here and right now. You ready for this? You need to write this down. Wear what you want. Let modesty prevail. And above all, don't look at someone else and think that they should be dressed like you. I had to pick on George. Because I wear white socks. You like it? I'm comfortable. It's what we do. It's not about this stuff. Because that's all it is. You see, if you worship God most enthusiastically with casual clothes, then wear casual clothes. If you worship God in a suit and tie, then worship God with a suit and tie. But don't worry about what other people are doing, because what are we here about? What you're wearing or what we're doing? We need to have that sign that says, here at New Beginnings, we're just a group of people in love with Jesus. And you're welcome here too. So come as you are. You know, non-church goers, I'm seeing this living in the French Quarter. It's been a remarkable experience just in these first few months. And getting to know people, and I know these people don't go to church. But I'm starting to understand it's not something that they're doing on purpose. It's part of what they have been brought up to be. And unfortunately, what they've been brought up to be is just seeing the superficial parts of what they call the Jesus people. And they say, well, if that's what it takes, then I don't want to have nothing to do with it. Yet I look at Jesus' life, and I'm not sure if Jesus could have been called a Jesus person in today's terms. I'm just not sure of it. Because he did everything just the opposite of what many churches go through today. He said, come unto me, and I will show you truth. Isaac Everett, founder of the magazine called The Christian Standard, in 1872 wrote this: to persuade men to trust and love and obey a divine Savior is the one great end for which we labor in preaching the gospel. Assured that if men are right about Christ, Christ will bring them right about everything else. We demand no other faith in order to baptism and church membership than the faith of the heart in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nor have we any term or bond or fellowship but faith in this divine Redeemer and obedience to Him. Did you hear what he said in the middle of that statement? If men are right about Christ, Christ will bring them right about everything else. If men are right about Christ, Christ will bring them right about everything else. We don't make changes in people's hearts. God does. It's His church, not ours. It's His ways, not our ways. He didn't ask me in His design. And so I don't think He's going to ask me for advice now. It's His way. We need to keep that in mind as we welcome anyone and say, come just as you are. There's a second sign that churches display these days, and that is you've made too many mistakes for us. You've made too many mistakes for us. You know, that sounds harsh for believers who've gathered together, but there are a lot of people that say that. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the life that I've lived. I've made too many mistakes. There's no way that I would ever be able to be part of a group of people who worship God. They say, how could I ever be expected to fit in? They're not like me. They'd never understand me. But my greatest fear is that they'd judge me. I guess I'm just not the church type. Philip Yancey, another very prolific author, wrote a story in one of his books about a woman who was living on the streets. She was there as a result of a number of bad choices in life. She felt very miserable, hopeless, and alone. Was going through life and just in that state of mind, and someone suggested that she try going to church. And this individual wrote, said, "Church, why would I go there? They'd only make me feel worse than I already do." Too many signs that say you've made too many mistakes for us. So why even bother? Their mindset is, "I'll just take my chances out here. Thanks anyway." It's sad, but the greatest declines that are going on today in churches are baptisms. Not memberships, baptisms. Memberships are inclining. Baptisms are declining. Now, does that mean that people who just go to church and don't get baptized are lost? That's not my determination. I know that as an act of obedience, that baptism is a part, a result, should I say, of salvation. Not a requirement, but it is a result, it's an action, a desire. And folks, if people don't have a desire to be born again, if all they want to do is go and get their ticket punched, their star on their card, and say that I've gone to church this week, oh, that's sad. You know why that's a problem? Because churches are still displaying that sign. You've made too many mistakes. You can come here, but that's just all that's going to happen. But you know what else is interesting? Today, if a drunk came into a church, we might accept him, but he would be feeling outcast. But if a drunk went to Jesus, he never felt outcast. If someone who was lame, someone who was hurting, someone who was a sinner in an immense way, if someone who was a thief, all these people who were openly what they were, they went to Jesus. And they didn't feel for a moment anything other than the compassion. Come just as you are. You see, I believe that what was happening is Jesus wasn't displaying a sign that said, "You've got made too many mistakes." Here's what the sign I think Jesus was having. He said, "Grace happens here." I think he had that t-shirt. Grace happens here. Do you know what the world? You know what the world is dying to hear? Grace. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me." We all know the song. I was listening to that on television the other day. Everybody knows that song in this country. They've heard it since they were a kid. They can be lost as a goose. Folks, they ain't looking to hear grace. They want to see grace. They need to see it. And that is that it doesn't matter what you've done. I love you just like you are. Grace happens here. That needs to be our sign. Grace happens here. Listen to Romans chapter 5. This is out of the Message. "All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins, hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, a world without end. Grace." Grace happens here. Philip Yancey calls grace that last great word. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Life eternal instead of a life of punishment. Like a second chance instead of judgment. Like riches instead of a debt. that you could never repay. That's grace. Listen carefully. There is none other place on the planet than the church that offers grace. You're not going to find grace in the courts. You're not going to find grace in the bars. You're not going to find grace anywhere but in the body of believers through Christ Jesus. So then what is our sign? What is it that we're out there portraying to a lost world? They don't need to hear it, folks. They need to see it. We sing it, but do we believe it? They think they've made too many mistakes when the truth is all of you have made mistakes. I haven't. I'm up here, aren't I? Didn't I rise to my position? I mean, doesn't us preachers have a different Holy Spirit than you?
No.
Bummer. We've all made mistakes. I wonder sometimes if I would be my friend if I knew all about me. But yet as believers, as a body called the church, we ought to proudly display grace happens here. Second chances are normal. You haven't made too many mistakes for us. There's a third sign that churches have, and this is it. Our roof isn't strong enough. Our roof isn't strong enough. You've heard the old saying, man, when I go to church, the roof will probably cave in. I've been away so long, there's no way that those people would accept me. I swore if I'd ever go, if I went right now, I swore I'd never go. But if I went right now, the shock would just be too much. And they're reading the sign that our roof isn't strong enough for you. Tony Campolo is a writer, but he's mostly known for his speaking. He goes and talks to people all over the world. And he recounted one of his stories about when he went to a conference in Honolulu, Hawaii. And he's from Pittsburgh, and if you know anything about traveling in across multiple time zones, it's not a pleasant thing. If you're trying to keep a schedule, and you have to, even a one-hour schedule, that was more difficult than we thought when we moved over into Florida, and that just one-hour difference in Eastern time zone compared to Central, it took a month for your body to get acclimated to that. Well, Tony was in Honolulu, and he got over there at about 3 o'clock in the morning. His clock went off in those time, and he couldn't go back to sleep. He got up. And he went out to find something to eat, and he found a donut shop. It was about 3:15, 3:20 in the morning. And he's just sitting there, and there wasn't very many people in the shop. About 3:30, the door bursts open, and 8 women walk in. They were all loudly dressed, laughing and guffawing. And they were a group of local prostitutes. That's where they met up about that time every night. And here's one of them has sat on one side of him, and one of them sat on the other, and they were just having this conversation back and forth. And all he could say was, I hope none of these people that I'm going to be in conference with tomorrow walks in. Because here I am, a preacher sitting in the middle of a group of prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. So he sat there for a little while, and it was just really getting loud and raucous, and he decided he was going to go. And the girl right next to him said to the one that was sitting on his right, one to his left said the one on his right, he was right in the middle of the conversation, said, hey, by the way, tomorrow is my birthday. I'm going to be 39 years old. And of course, Tony's ears perked up. But what happened next was something that kind of overwhelmed him. The girl to his right, which was supposedly her good friend, started tearing into her and says, what do you want from me? Do you think I'm going to stand up and sing happy birthday to you? Do you want a cake? I mean, what's the big deal about turning 39? And the young girl who made the statement said, well, I said, I wasn't asking for anything from you. I said, I've lived a life where I've never had a birthday party. I've never had a birthday cake. I don't want anything from you at all. I was just making a statement that tomorrow is my birthday. So the conversation died down, and a few minutes later, the girls got up. They all left. It was just Tony and the owner. His name was Harry. And they had gotten to know each other just a little bit in a few minutes. He said, Harry, he said, who's the girl that was sitting right here by me who said she had a birthday? He said, oh, that's Agnes. He said, she comes in here. She's a regular. He said, Harry, she come in here every night? He said, yeah, about the same time. He said, Harriet, I tell you what, how about tomorrow night we throw Agnes a birthday party? Harry said, that's a great idea. Nobody's ever done that. Let's do it. And he said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll buy all the decorations, the cake. Said, Harry, nope, that's mine. I'm going to bake her cake for tomorrow. So the next morning, about 2:30, Tony shows up and they go and he brings the crepe paper and the decorations. They decorate up the place. About 3:15, apparently the word had gotten out in the prostitute community, and every prostitute in Honolulu was in that little donut shop. And once again, Tony said, I cannot believe this group of prostitutes, and here I am, a pastor, a minister, right here in the middle of it all. About 3:30, the door swings open again, just as like it done every other night. And in walks Agnes, and they had been prepared, and of course they shout, Happy Birthday! And they sing Happy Birthday to her. And she is dumbfounded. She can't hardly walk. She almost faints. As soon as they stop singing Happy Birthday to her, Harry brings out the birthday cake, puts it on the counter. And she sees those candles burning, and she bursts out into tears. Harry just kind of nudged her and says, Agnes, blow out the candles. She blew them out. And he says, here, Agnes, cut the cake. Still sobbing and weeping. She holding the knife in her hand. She looks up at Harry, a room full of prostitutes and Tony Campolo. And she looks up at Harry and says, Harry, I've never had a birthday cake. Can I just take it home? Of course, you could hear a pin drop. Harry said, well, sure, Agnes, it's your cake. You can do whatever she wants. So Agnes reached over and picked up this little small birthday cake. Just like it was a bar of gold, she gingerly picked it up, turned around, walked out the door, and everyone couldn't believe what just happened. And Tony said, if y'all don't mind, I'd like to lead us in prayer for Agnes. And he began to pray. He prayed for her salvation. He prayed for her safety. And prayed that she would feel like there was hope for her and the life that she was living. As soon as he was through praying, Harry reached over and grabbed Tony by the arm. This is a true story. He said, man, I didn't know you were a preacher. If I'd have known you were a preacher, we wouldn't have done that. He said, well, he said, I came in here to be an encouragement. He said, well, what are we to do? Said, I've never done anything like this before. I don't like having all this going on. And Tony said, well, I'm just here to be an encouragement to her. He said, you're really a preacher? He said, yeah. He said, what kind of church do you go to? Tony thought about that a minute. He said, I go to the church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And here's what Harry said. There ain't no church like that. Listen to me. Because if there was one, I'd go there. All these people had ever seen was that our roof is not going to hold up to you. If there was one, I'd go there. How many people are like that today? If they saw the real reality of Christ in us displayed, not in some superficial form, not in a bumper sticker out on a car that's passing you at 85 miles an hour. And I'm not going to go any other places with that. But folks, what are we thinking? It is what we are supposed to be doing, because what sign we're supposed to be saying is, listen to me, you matter to God. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter your lifestyle, no matter your choices, no matter what you're doing, you matter to God. Our roof is going to hold up. Jesus said in John 3:16 and 17, listen to it again. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one, not a soul, needs to be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling us how bad we are. He came to help and to put the whole world right. We need to proudly display a sign that says you matter to God. Shoot it.
And the sign said, everybody welcome, come in, kneel down and pray. But when they passed around the plate at the end of it all, I didn't have a penny to pay. So I got me a pen and a paper, and I made up my own little sign. I said, thank you, Lord, for thinking about me. I'm alive and doing fine.
They had it right in the 70s, didn't they? The Jesus people, Jesus freaks, they understood that everybody was welcome. There was a story that was said in that era about a church that was right across the street from a campus. Large campus, but yet in that time it was the hippie movement. And people did what they did. And yet the church had some inkling that they needed to reach out to this group. And they didn't know really how to do it. But one Sunday they had what they called a campus. They had a campus meeting, campus invitation. Anybody that wanted to come. And this was not your open-minded, non-denominational church. It was a very stuffy group of people. And so they did that, stepping out where they didn't know where they were going to go. And they had the signs, you know, when you're ready, we're here. They had the other signs that said, you need to get your act together. Come to us. The signs that we all have seen on these churches, and yet they were trying to reach out to people. And that particular Sunday, there was a young man in that group. And that young man had gotten saved on campus through an on-campus ministry. And he decided that he was going to go. Now, the different thing about this young man was he was a typical 70s generation young man. Long hair, scraggly shirt and pants, and never wore shoes. At best, he would wear flip-flops. Well, that Sunday, he decided to go to church. And sure enough, he went his normal way. The long, unkempt hair, the old scraggly pants and shirt, and the flip-flops. He said, well, they're inviting me to come in. And so he did. He was walking along the middle aisle. The church that day was packed. He kept looking and he kept walking, and before it was over with, he was down at the very front row, and even that row was full. He had no problem. He just plopped down on the ground. He said, That's what we do. And some of you might know what happened next. One of the old deacons of the church got up. He was known for his stiffness, his desire to keep things in order. Got up. Now, preachers already started preaching at this time. And everybody's watching. This preacher has totally lost control of the room. And he watches this old man come forward, and he's trying to be as quiet as he can, but he's coming up the center aisle too. And he gets down to the young man, and he looks at him, and he kneels down, and he sits on the ground beside him. And he worshiped right where he was at. As far as the preacher was concerned, message was over. What needed to be seen was seen. What needed to be shown to someone who he had no idea where he was spiritually, even though he was a believer, was said to him. Folks, if we're going to show and display the signs, if we're going to be what God tells us to be, we're going to do things that are not comfortable. We're going to show to a world that is lost and hurting grace. Grace happens here. You matter to God. I told our group Wednesday night, this past Tuesday, Shannon and I have befriended some people in the French Quarter. And I don't know why, I'm beginning to see why God has us down there. But we invited a young man who is confused about life, who calls himself Queen Ashley. And he is a cross-dresser, transvestite, whatever you want to call him. We invited him to our house to have supper. We've begun a relationship with him. He began to open up and talk about, he says, I don't tell people this stuff. Folks, if we're going to show a lost world what Christ is really like, we're not going to be able to say, when you're ready, we're here. We're going to have to say, come just as you are. We're not going to be able to say, your sins are too great. You're living a life that is totally against God's word. Nope. Needs to be the opposite. Grace happens here. And we don't need to look at them with a jaundiced eye and saying, man, oh man, if you ever went to church, the roof would cave in. We need to be willing to say, you matter. You matter. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son that you might have everlasting life by believing on Him. Anyone. So I wonder, not what signs are on this physical location, but what are the signs that we are bearing? What are they? Are they any of these? They need to be, come unto me. My burden is easy. My load is light. And I will give you rest. That's what God wants for us. That's the sign. The sign for today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I know there have been plenty of times, years as it were, that those signs were not just carved in wood, they were carved in stone in my life. And Father, I pray that as you show us, show me, or what it means to display to a lost and dying and hungry and hurting world your grace, not condemning, not judgmental, but purely by saying your love for them far outreaches anything the world has to offer. That, Lord, I might display that every day. And again, Lord, I just pray that you might take your word and, Lord, let it change us. Father, I lift up our pastors. Pray that you be with them as they're resting and relaxing with their family, that they might come back rejuvenated, rejoicing, and leading us closer to you. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And in the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen and amen. Amen.